this afternoon, I want us to focus just for a few minutes. This won't be very long. But I want us to focus on another verse from 1 Peter. I don't know if you remember or not, but most of you were here last time we came. And we talked about the first verse or two in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, or this afternoon now, we're going to look at one phrase in that same section in the next verse or two. I don't know if any of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's books, but C.S. Lewis is a great author. And he wrote some children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia that are some of the most wonderful books I've ever read. There's some powerful spiritual lessons in those books. But in one of those books called The Magician's Nephew, the children in the story get into this strange civilization that's dying or dead. And it's like it's all over for this civilization. And they get into this hall of statues. And in that hall of statues, they notice that the rulers of this civilization are all depicted as statues in this hall. And the early rulers' faces looked kind and loving and hopeful. But as they got on down towards the end, the faces communicated pride and despair. These people despaired. They had lost hope. They didn't have hope anymore. And you know, I think if you put your fingers on the pulse of our nation and our culture, you'll find a lot of despair. It's very sad. A lot of despair. You know, there are millions of people in our country who think they have found freedom. They can do whatever they want to do. And they do what they want to do, and it turns out to be very bad. They do immoral things. They do perverted things with their lives. And some of them think, well, what I want to do is kill this unborn baby before it's born because it's going to be a problem for me. And so they feel a freedom to do that. And they feel a freedom to just focus entirely on themselves instead of their life being for Jesus or their life being for someone else. They're thinking, it's all about me. And I want everything I can get, and I want to do whatever I want to do to make myself happy and to get fun. If I can get fun out of life, to have a little excitement, to have a little happiness, that's what I'm going for. It's all about me, is what they're thinking. But you know, of course, it doesn't work. You know, if you're in Christ, that leads to despair. That leads not to happiness, but to despair. And it's very, very sad. So we've got married couples today who are miserable in their marriage because they've just been determined, I want to get what I want out of this marriage. It's all about me, and I want my spouse to bless me and please me and do what I want them to do, and I want to kind of control them. And instead of following God's instructions for marriage, they're trying to get the most they can for themselves. And what do they get instead? Despair. They're getting despair. In fact, in this country, not just married couples, but young people and old people alike, many of them are either committing suicide or trying to commit suicide because they feel like they've reached the end of the rope and they're despairing. They don't have any hope. We sell billions of pills in this country all the time, continuously, to try to tranquilize people a little bit, to try to settle them down a little bit because of despair. They've got emotional despair. They feel hopeless and they feel depressed and they feel anxious. And so they're taking lots of pills to try to make them feel better. You may have heard about this pastor who one day asked one of his members, how are you doing? And the member said, well, I guess I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And the pastor said, what on earth are you doing under there? What are you doing under the circumstances? Jesus doesn't want you under the circumstances. And so sometimes we get ourselves down because we've allowed our circumstances to cause us to be despairing. We've gotten discouraged because of our circumstances. Well, the people that Peter's writing to in this book, this little book, the First Peter, they were in terrible circumstances. They were being persecuted for their faith. Some of them had lost their homes. They were aliens and strangers in another place because they had had to flee from where they originally had lived. So this was a tough time. And they were probably tempted to despair too. Their circumstances weren't so good as far as the world was concerned. And so God says, Peter, I want you to write this down. And I'm going to give you some words that are designed to give hope to those Christians who might have been tending toward despair. And so here's what he wrote, and I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, there they were exiles, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this now. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, listen, to a living hope. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you hear that? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not despair, hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Many people, and you may have been there, we've probably all been there at one time or another, get to a place where we feel like we're in a box and there's no way out. And we look this way and we don't see any doors or windows on this side. And we look this way and we don't see any doors or windows. And we look this way and we don't see any doors or windows. We look this way and we don't see any doors or windows. And we feel like, I'm boxed in. There's nothing I can do. And we feel like we have no hope. We feel like there's no way out. We're in a box and there's no way out. And God says, I don't want you living without hope. I don't want you to focus on your circumstances so much that you lose hope. Don't do that. So He says, your circumstances may be awful. Sure, they may be. Many times our circumstances are awful. I mean, that's reality. But He says, I want you in the middle of that to have what He calls here a living hope. So don't lose that hope. How do you keep it? By focusing on Jesus. He says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where the hope comes from. Now, you probably already know this, and I'm going to tell you again anyway. When you see the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean the same thing that we say when we say the word hope today. You know that? When we talk about hoping for something, what we usually mean is we're talking about something that may happen, but it may not happen in the future. We want it to happen. It might happen, it might not. That's what we usually mean by hope. But when God uses the word hope in the Bible, He's talking about something that certainly, you hear that word? Underline certainly there. Certainly is going to happen. It's just in the future. It's certain. It's coming. It's just not here yet. That's what makes it hope. We're waiting on it. It's an expectation, but it's a certain anticipated expectation. It's going to happen. It's going to come. When He says hope, don't ever think of it as maybe. Think of it as certain. No question about it. That's the way it is in the Bible. And I'm sure you noticed the source of it, didn't you? The source of it is Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This reminded me of what Paul said about the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. He's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ, this is verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless, worthless. And you are still in your sins if Christ has not been raised. And he says, and if Christ has not been raised, in verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're just dead. In verse 19 he says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Did you hear him? It sounds pretty sad if Christ is not raised, though. You heard that every time. But then he turns the corner in verse 20. And you know what he's going to say. But in fact, Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep.
Amen.
So he's saying Jesus conquered death for us. He conquered it. He's alive. We too will be raised just like he was raised in brand new bodies. Glorious bodies, glorified bodies, immortal bodies, won't decay anymore, won't run down anymore. All of us are struggling with bodies that are running down. All of us are struggling with bodies that are running down. And you sense it, you know it. Our bodies are wearing out. And we know one of these days we're going to lay them aside. And he says, one of these days also, I'm going to raise it back up, only it's going to be glorified. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be so happy with your new body. You're going to get it one of these days. So he says, don't you dare despair. You keep hoping. I'm going to leave one more verse with you here before I stop. And I've shared this with you before, but it's still good. I want to share it again. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you ever want to memorize a Bible verse, this is a good one. There are lots of good ones, of course, but this is a good one. It's got three parts. Listen very carefully. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now that word temptation means temptation to sin. But it also means temptation to despair when you're under trials and difficulties and tough times. So it means time of testing or time of trial. And he's saying, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, other people have faced the same kind of things we're facing. And God helped them through it. And God will help us through it too. If he can help them, he can help us. That's what he's saying. But he goes on in this verse. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Isn't that awesome? You hear what God's saying there? He knows what we can bear. And he says, I promise I'm not going to put more on you than you can bear. You may think I'm putting more on you than you can bear, but I'm not. I'm going to give you the strength to bear it. So he knows what we can stand. And he says, I won't let that happen. You may think, Lord, are you going to let me be tested above what I can handle? He says, no, I won't. I won't let that happen. I know what you can bear. And listen to this last one. This is the same verse now. This is the last part, the three parts. But will, with the testing, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He will make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You remember a while ago I talked about that box. It didn't seem to have any doors or windows. God's the one that cuts open the door and cuts open the windows and makes the walls fall down if he needs to. He's the one that gives us the way to escape. God says, I will do it. I will provide the way out of that box. You might not think there's a way out. There is. And I will take care of it, God says. So if your circumstances are bad, and they probably are, and if you feel like you're in a box, and you might, just remember, if you're tempted to despair, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and I pray that he is, if Jesus is in you and you're in him, and you're abiding in him like a vine and branches, you remember in John 15, abide in me, he says, like the branches abide in the vine, then you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about. God's caused us, he says here, to be born again to a living hope. And we may go through a little bit of pain, we may go through a little bit of suffering, but we don't have anything to worry about. He's going to bring us out on the other side glorious. It's going to be wonderful. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross to pay for our sins. And thank you for coming out of that tomb, conquering death and hell and the grave and Satan and sin forever. And thank you that our hope is in you and only you. You are our hope, Lord. And we thank you that we have a certain assurance and a certain expectation that one of these days you're coming back, that one of these days we're going to lay aside these old bodies, one of these days you're going to raise us up in glorious, glorified, immortal, eternal bodies. And Lord, we're excited about that and we look forward to that. And we know you're going to give us all the grace we need between now and then to deal with whatever pain, whatever suffering you want us to go through. You will give us the grace we need to deal with it. And I thank you, Father, you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. You're going to be with us on into eternity. And we can rejoice. And even if we're unhappy with our circumstances, Lord, we can be full of joy because we're content with you. Because you never fail. And your word is certain. And we praise you and we thank you that you've got it all under control. We praise you and thank you that one of these days, we're going to be with you, reigning forever and ever with Jesus. And we look forward to that day, and we thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the end of that devotional I shared with McMinn Memorial Nursing Home, Vicki chose When We All Get to Heaven because she'd heard one of the ladies there, one of the residents,
share that her mom's favorite song had been When We All Get to Heaven. And I shared with the group a little testimony about that song that I thought I'd go ahead and add to this, but since the recorder wasn't on at the time. But when I was a young boy, my grandpa Payne kind of took me under his wing, taught me how to sing. And in fact, it was my grandpa Payne and my grandma Payne, his wife, who led me to faith in Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old in their living room in Inverness, Florida. Very influential in my life. He was born in 1890. And he died in 1987 at the age of 97. And when he was dying, on his deathbed, I came from Texas to Tennessee to be with him for a little while. He was already in a coma. He was not communicating with anyone. And so I sat by his bedside in a chair with a hymnal in my lap, and I was singing songs to him. He's the one who taught me how to sing when I was younger, and I used to try to imitate his bass voice, and so he loved to sing. And so I was just singing to him, thinking, well, he may not be able to talk, but maybe he can hear. And I got to that song, When We All Get to Heaven, and I was singing through it okay till I got to the chorus, and the emotions of the moment just choked me up. I couldn't go any further. So as I tried to regain my composure, he momentarily came out of that coma and started singing the chorus to When We All Get to Heaven. So he and I sang that chorus together. He went back into a coma, and it was the last thing he ever did. And it was a glorious moment and a wonderful memory, which I thank God for and will cherish to my dying day.